What's a great way to start the week? With all the feasting we're enjoying and the fellowship, the riches of His grace, and the good time that we're having together. This is a wonderful week for me, and I just want to thank you for the privilege of being here. Please turn in your Bibles to the Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Once again, we're going to read those verses that we've read every meeting so far. Brother Bramhall used to say, no apology for the repetition. And it's true, we need to hear it again and again, don't we, from the Word of God. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 9. Please follow as I read the portion that we're looking at. My beloved and my friend, this anatomical theology, looking at the parts of the Lord that we are able to identify with Him. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 9 says, what is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved, that thou dost so charge us? My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers, his lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. His belly is as bright ivory, overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble, set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Chapter 6, verse 1 simply asks the question, whither is thy beloved gone? Shall we ask the Lord to direct us between these two questions? What is thy beloved, and whither is thy beloved gone? Emphasis on verse 13 tonight. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, his lips like lilies. Shall we pray? Father, we bow in thy presence this evening, and we pray that we might once again see the Lord Jesus Christ through thy precious word and exalted and honored in our hearts. We thank thee, Father, for the beauties of his person and the glory that one day we'll share. And wonder of all wonders, the glory that He'll receive from us. We thank Thee for the privileged place that Thou hast given us as the bride of Christ. Now as we gaze into His wonderful face, help the things of this world to grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace, we pray in His name. Amen. A little boy was going to sleep, and you know how little boys do. Mommy and Daddy had put all the kids down to bed, and sure enough, they heard the door open. Mommy! The father said, I'll take care of this. And he went and he said, what do you want, son? He said, I want a drink of water. So he got him a drink of water. He said, now you go to sleep. Turn the light out and close the door. A few minutes later, Mommy! You know, mothers would be wise to teach the children to say Daddy first, wouldn't they? The father said, I'll handle this. And he went and he said, son, what do you want? He said, I'm scared. He said, well, you don't need to be afraid. He said, well, I'm all alone in this room. And he said, you're not alone. God's here with you. He said, I know God's here, but I want somebody with skin on his face. It's a familiar story, isn't it? But it's true. And every time we think about it, we understand more of what he means. I'm so glad tonight that I can tell you that God is not some faceless being, supreme as he is, out beyond the starry skies. But he's a real person, the most wonderful person in all the universe. And he wants you and me to have a face-to-face personal relationship with him. Is it possible? Well, absolutely. He told the psalmist, seek my face. And the psalmist said without any hesitation, thy face, Lord, I will seek. Are we seeking his face? Well, I trust we are as we look into the Word of God tonight. We want to go face to face with the Lord through His precious Word. It has quite a change in us, you understand, whenever we gaze into His lovely face, and to see Him through the Word. It's no wonder that the songwriter, when he said, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace," that this really does happen. I'm glad for that. In fact, when the world starts weighing down too heavily upon us, the best thing we can do is look past the world and lift up our eyes and gaze through the Word of God into our Savior's wonderful face. And then that makes it right. We have a dear friend who just recently trusted the Lord as his personal Savior. He's a lawyer. His wife had a stroke a little over 2 years ago. It rendered her an invalid. In fact, she can hardly swallow on her own. With a trachea tube, they have to suction off the saliva about anywhere from 2 to 3 minutes, perhaps up to 2 hours, depending on the moisture in her body at that particular time. When this first happened to Pat, a good friend of mine who also has a good friendship with Bob and Pat, he offered that a friend of his would come by and visit. His name's Rex. He's a minister. He'd be glad to come by and pray with you. Bob said, "Nah, I don't think we're interested." A year after that, when all their friends had just kind of left them, Bob said, "Do you think your friend could come by and visit now?" He said, "Yeah, I'm sure he would." We came by and he was so ready to be saved. In fact, I think he was saved before we got there, you understand. But it was nice to actually work through the Romans Road to make sure he understood. It was almost like holding him back to make sure he knew what he was doing when he trusted Christ. He said, we want to commit our lives to the Lord. We've committed everything to Him now. We want things to be right. We want a relationship with the Lord. And I said, "Well, you know, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God." He said, "I understand that." And I said, "Well, you also understand that the wages of sin is death." "I understand that. I realize that. We just want a relationship with Him." Finally, I said, "Bobby, have you told the Lord that?" He said, "Well, not in so many words." I said, "Would you like to do that now?" He said, "I sure would." Well, his wife suffers greatly. She can't speak. The only thing she can do to communicate is to look up for yes and down for no. And there's sometimes that she struggles so much just trying to breathe that she comes quite close to death. And many times Bob gets quite frustrated. He called me up one day. He said, "I got so frustrated." And he said, "I hate to bother you, but I just had such a hard time with Pat tonight." And he said, "I didn't know what I was going to do." I said, "Well, what did you do?" He said, "Well, I prayed." I said, "What happened then?" He said, "Well," he said, "things weren't any different, but I had a peace that the Lord was with us in His presence and would see us through." What do you do when things get hard like that? Isn't it something just to take some time in prayer and in the Word and to fix our gaze upon Him? And as we focus upon Him, who is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and now He's set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Isn't it a great help? Now, I know it doesn't take our problems away. The problems are there for a reason. But it helps us to work through all the problems of life, to gaze upon Him and to seek His face and to set our focus and our attention on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the psalmist did, and this is what we're to do. We're thinking specifically of his face in this sense in verse 13. His cheeks are like a bed of spices. And as we look at the Lord face to face tonight, I'd like you to think about some who have actually claimed to have seen God face to face. Now, I'm not talking of extraterrestrial people that have told us this kind of stuff, or those that are way out and extreme. I'm talking of those in the Bible. First of all, in the Old Testament. You remember it was Jacob who had a wrestling match with God. He learned a lot about himself, but he also learned some things about the Lord. He learned that he had the tenacity to hold on to the Lord and not let go, but require a blessing. And the Lord said, "What's your name?" And he had to say, "My name's Jacob." Not the name that he wanted to use, but that was the only name he had to work with. He was the deceiver, the heel catcher. And God said, "Now your name's going to be Israel, because you have struggled or wrestled with God and man and have prevailed. And Jacob said, what's your name? It's a good response, isn't it? And he said, why do you ask my name? And he blessed him right there. And Jacob said, as he called the name of this place, Peniel, for I have striven with God. I have seen God face to face. And he named that place Peniel in the very next verse as he crossed over, having seen God face to face. Moses asked, let me see thy glory. What was he asking? He wanted to see the face of God. It was said of Moses that he was a man who knew God, and the Lord was a friend to Moses and appeared or spoke to Moses and knew him face to face. That's quite a knowledge of someone, isn't it? When you get to know them face to face. Now, a lot of us, we have heard each other's names or we know where each other's from, but isn't it nice when we can put a face to the name? How well do you know the Lord? Do you just know Him by name? Or do you know Him as He really is, gazing into His face? Moses sought to see His glory, to look upon His face, but it was not allowed. Yet it was told of Moses that he knew God face to face. God had revealed His ways to Moses, but His acts to the children of Israel. It's better to know the ways of God than just know about His acts. Gideon, when he saw the angel of the Lord, he said, would you just mind waiting here for a moment while I fix a meal for you? The Lord is so patient, isn't He? Now, you know, they don't have microwaves back then. It takes a long time to fix a meal. Offered a sacrifice, as it were. And the angel of the Lord said, you just take the meat and the bread and you put it on the rock. And he consumed the sacrifice. And Gideon realized he had seen God face to face. That's the Old Testament, isn't it? There were some who could not see God's face, like Cain, driven from the face of God, driven away from Him back from the times in the early book of Genesis. The psalmist, having sought His face, he made this prayer, and the Lord caused His face to shine upon us. But that's in the Old Testament. How about in the New Testament? Would you remember the times that we see His face in the New Testament? It was in the book of Matthew that He took three of His disciples, Peter, James, and John, went up to the Mount of Transfiguration. And there He was transfigured before them. Of course, Moses and Elijah appearing with Him. But they saw His face shining like the sun. We see His face shining in the New Testament, don't we? What a difference where it was covered before. Now it's open and unveiled, though veiled in flesh, but open and manifest that He might reveal the Father to us, and we see His face shining as the sun. Well, the disciples were so excited about it, you know what they did? They started yawning and fell asleep. But when they woke up, they saw His glory, just for a little while. Not long after that, we see His face set for Jerusalem. Isaiah tells us it was set as hard as a flint to go to Jerusalem. And it was so impressive that when the Samaritans saw His face as it were set for Jerusalem, they would not even try to stop Him. They would not receive Him, for He was on His way to Calvary. His face was set. When He got to Jerusalem, what did they give to Him? They spat in His face, and we see His face shamed. Isaiah also tells us that He hid not His face from spitting and from shame. And we see His face shamed in the Gospel of Matthew once again. Matthew goes on to tell us that after they spat in His face, they began to smite Him in the face, giving Him blows with the palms of their hands right into His face. We see His face smitten. I'd like to remind you of the verse that we're majoring on at this point. Song of Solomon chapter 5 verse 13. And His cheeks were as a bed of spices. Now you know when you harvest spices, and you take them from the plant or bush that they grow from, they have to be crushed and beaten in order to exude any fragrance. Would you picture the cheeks of the Lord Jesus, His face, being like a bed of spices? Beaten? What comes out when the spices are beaten? If my cheeks are beaten, some things come out that ought not to. But not so with him. When his face was beaten, what came out from his bed of spices? Oh, it was the fragrance of Christ, wasn't it? For there, having received all this of wicked sinners against himself, this is what came out. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Oh, there was a sweet fragrance that came out from his face, wasn't there? That all that he suffered for us, and then his face even shrouded, blindfolded, as they said, prophesy to us. Who struck you? We see his face in that way. Shining, set, shamed, smitten, shrouded, beaten for us. And he endured all that and gave nothing but the sweet fragrance of wonderful grace out from that bed of spices. But could we ever see his face like Moses wanted to? Like Jacob claimed he had? Like Gideon was scared when he saw? And like the disciples who walked with him? Can we see his face? Oh, yes, we can. I'd like you to look at it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Please turn there with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's a wonderful verse, one that you know so well, I'm sure. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. This is the place where we see the face of God. And here we find out that this is the only place that we can find the face of God, because this is how he was manifest to us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 6, this is what we read. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, where? In the face of Jesus Christ. When you receive Christ as your Savior, spiritually you get a glimpse of the face of God. For it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us. It was the same God who told Moses he would cut a place in the rock, and he would put Moses in the cleft of the rock, and he would cover his face with his hands that he might only see the hinder parts when God passed by. That was an act of grace, hidden in the cleft of the rock. And you and I find ourselves safe in that same cleft. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse my heart and make me pure. There we see the face of God. Where? In the face of Jesus Christ, the very glory of God. I'm so glad God sent his glory in the person of Christ, aren't you? Had he come in his real form of existence, there wouldn't be anyone left to turn out the lights or close the door. For no man can see his face and live. And so he presented himself in a way that we could comprehend. And he came in the person of his Son. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. Glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I want you to know that when you receive Christ, spiritually, you've just gotten a glimpse of what God is like. And you know that view of what God is like gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And you remember what happened to Moses when it happened that he saw God's glory? Even from that perspective, it had an effect on his whole life. Had an effect on his face. He reflected the glory of God in his own face. I'm starting to see the glory of God reflecting in your faces too. For many of you are further along in your spiritual life than some of us are. And you're reflecting his glory. How is that possible? Well, by gazing into the Word of God. Notice why you're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look right over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18 makes it very clear what we do with our faces. And just like Moses looking, here we are looking. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, it says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." What's it saying? As we gaze into the Word of God, learning more about the Lord, we become more like Him and we start to resemble and reflect His wonderful glory. That's exactly what it's saying. Someone said that some things that you read, they inform you. Other things that you read might reform you, but the Word of God is the only thing that can transform you and change you to be like Him. Makes me want to spend more time in the Word of God, doesn't it, you? If I'm going to be more like Him by doing so, by gazing on His face and being more like Him. Now, you know the trends of teenagers. You see it come and go. Maybe with your children or your grandchildren or your great-grandchildren. Some of you have great-great-grandchildren. You can see the trend running all the way through. I remember speaking to young people when our children were teenagers. Our daughter wanted her hairstyle a different style. And every girl growing up, my daughter right in the middle of them, had her hair flipped out like that. Every one of them looked exactly the same. You know why they did that? It's because they were looking at each other and they wanted to be like each other. It's the way it is with young people. When I was at the funeral of Brother Bramhall the other day, we were at the hotel and I got on the elevator coming down to get ready to go, and there were two little boys down there, one about three and the other maybe five. And they were dressed up with a coat and a tie on. And I said, "Are you going to a funeral?" And they said, "Yes, we are." And I said, "Would you be related to Mr. Bramhall?" "Yes, we are." They still weren't sure about talking to strangers at that point, but they were in an elevator. I had a captive audience. And I said, "What relation would you be to Mr. Bramhall?" That was a hard question. They didn't know what relation they were. They had to think for a little while. And finally, the young one said, "We are the great-great-granddaddies." Well, that was what they always called him, was great-great-granddaddy. So as far as they were concerned, they were the great-great-granddaddies. But we see it in generations, don't we? How people want to look like each other. And the more we're with someone, the more we start acting like them. I know children who were adopted by their parents, and they look more like their parents than other families that are their biological children. It's true. We spend time with people, we're more like them. Spend time with the Lord, you start looking like Him. Brother Bramhall used to quote a poem often. Let me tell you how it went. The name of the poem is "It Shows in Your Face." And it says, "You don't have to tell how you live each day. You don't have to say if you work or play. A tried, true barometer serves in its place. However you live, it will show in your face. The faults, the deceit that you bear in your heart will not stay inside where it first got a start. For sinew and blood are a thin veil of lace. What you bear in your heart, you wear in your face. If your life is unselfish, if for others you live, for not what you get, but how much you can give, if you live close to God in His infinite grace, you don't have to tell it. It shows in your face." Now that's true, isn't it? But we as believers, who can say that we have seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, what will it be when we see His face? You see, when He appears, it's going to have such an impact on the whole world that to those who do not know Him, they will go and cry unto the rocks and the mountains and say, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of Him with whom we have to do." But you and I, we're going to gaze on that face. And the last chapter of our Bible tells us, "And they shall see His face." It's going to be something, as that last hymn we sang reminds us, "Face to face I shall behold Him, far beyond that starry sky. Face to face in all His glory, I shall see Him by and by. By and by, when I look on that face, what will it be? Will it be glory for you and for Him? I trust it will." There was a lady who had a photograph made. She was pretty upset when she saw it. She told the photographer, she said, that picture you took of me, you didn't do me justice." He said, "Lady, you didn't need justice, you needed mercy." But you know, we all say we have a good side and a bad side to our face. And then the photographer, they have to touch up what we claim is the good side sometimes. But it's proof that we've been there, isn't it? You know, when we see his face, there's going to be a good side and a bad side to his face. Which side of his face will you be on? No difference in his face, but which side will be turned to you? Will it be a fear? No, not if you know the Lord. There'll be great joy and rejoicing to see his face and tell the story, saved by grace. His cheeks are as a bed of spices. They exude of the fragrance of his divine forgiveness. But I'd like to take you right back to the Song of Solomon and notice something else with you tonight. Because in the Song of Solomon, in that very same verse, there we read in Song of Solomon chapter 5, verse 13, his cheeks are like a bed of spices, like banks of scented herbs. Notice the following has to do with his lips. Now, we've talked about his eyes. We've talked about his ears. We've talked about his cheeks. We've talked about now his lips or his mouth. There in verse 13, we read, his lips are like lilies dropping sweet smelling myrrh. Would you turn, please, to the book of Psalms, Psalm 45. I'd like you to see that as we consider his lips and his mouth, which is most sweet, you come to Psalm 45 and you see what God has put into his mouth and what comes out of his mouth. Psalm 45, the Lord Jesus was able to say prophetically from Isaiah, thou hast given me the tongue of the learned, that I might speak a word in season to him who is weary. He certainly knew exactly what to say and when to say it. Sometimes you and I know what to say, but we don't know how to say it or when to say it. And we usually, instead of speaking words that God would have us to say, we open our mouth, but our foot goes into it instead of his words coming out of it. Not so with the Lord. Everything was perfectly spoken. Why? Because his mouth was full of the Word. He was the living Word in flesh. We notice in Psalm 45, verse 2, that he writes in this beautiful wedding psalm, you are fairer than the sons of men. It sounds very much like Song of Solomon, chapter 5, doesn't it? But notice this next. Grace is poured upon your lips. Literally, grace is poured into his lips. Why? Well, because in the book of Luke, chapter 4, when the Lord Jesus goes into the synagogue and gives a message, and I'd like you to turn over there too, please, over to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. There in the synagogue, as he gives a message from the Word of God, he stands up for to read, and this is what he says. Luke, chapter 4, and verse 16. This was the synagogue that he was raised in, the place where they all knew him. And it came time for him to give a message, his very first message, as a matter of fact. It's recorded for us in the Gospel of Luke. And this is what we read in Luke chapter 4, verse 16. So he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And this is what he said in verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And we rejoice in all the things that he said, and even what he did not say, concerning the day of the vengeance of our God. But having given that portion from Isaiah, that he would be the one who would fulfill all these things, we read in verse 20, Luke 4:20, that he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. The words that literally fell from his lips and proceeded in gracious form from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where did he get those gracious words? Well, they came from God himself. He's the Lord. He's God himself. He's the Word. You see, Psalm 45 says that those words were put into his lips. And Luke 4 tells us those words came from his lips. And they wondered at such gracious words. But his words were not only gracious. His words were full of authority. He could say, "So shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return unto me void, but will accomplish the very purpose for which it's sent." And he compares it to the rain and snow that come down and provide bread for the eater, seed for the sower. It's going to accomplish the purpose for which it's come. He had a word of authority. And the authoritative word in the Old Testament became the testimony in the New Testament that when they came to arrest him, they could not, for he spoke as a man with authority. And they said, "Never a man spake like this man." The authority of the Word of God, think of it. The words that are gracious from our Savior, how wonderful it is. But you know, he also says from the Old Testament, quoted again in the book of Hebrews, that his words are words of warning as well as words of authority. Words of warning like he spoke to the children of Israel, and he speaks even today. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts as they did in the day of provocation. It's a word of warning. So much so that when you come to the seventh church in the book of Revelation, he speaks of the lukewarmness of Laodicea. And he said, "You make me sick. I'll spew you out of my mouth." Isn't it amazing how the Lord Jesus could have such gracious words? Words of authority, but also words of warning. Now, there are not many that are that way, are they? Because it's usually one way or another. We're either very sweet with our words, sometimes insincere, but always the same. The Lord was truth embodied. Thy word is truth. And so whenever he opened it, he spoke in truth. According to the need, whether it be grace, whether it be authority, whether it be warning. He finally speaks in judgment. In fact, Isaiah and Ezekiel, whenever they speak of the Lord's lips, they always speak of the judgment that's to come. And he will have a word of judgment too. In fact, when we read about the Word of God, we read about it as a sharp, two-edged sword. It cuts both ways, doesn't it? While you think that the preacher can cut your way, he's also cutting his way. It cuts both ways. While it might be an outward sting, it's also an inward cut. It cuts both ways. It's sharper than the scalpel of the surgeon. It cuts deep. It's able to divide bone and marrow, the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word is as sharp as a two-edged sword. In the book of Revelation, that's exactly what it pictured like. And it cuts deep into the heart of the enemy. He girds his sword upon his thigh, and his word is the one that speaks to utter judgment of this world. But there's one more thing about his lips and his mouth. When he speaks his word, it comes as the final word. You ever wonder who gets the last word in all this? I'm glad to tell you the Lord's going to get the last word. It's the last word to the unbeliever when they stand before God and they say, "Well, Lord, Lord, did we not do wonderful works in your name? Cast out demons and healed. We did many great things." And he's going to have the last word. And he says, "Depart from me, workers of iniquity. I never knew you." And it's over. Before I was saved, I used to have all the excuses lined up. I pretty much had a good presentation of all the excuses I had why I didn't live like I should. You see, I was thinking that God's going to weigh good works against bad works. And if your good works outweigh your bad works, you get to go into heaven. You know where that lie came from. It came right from hell. And most of the world is confused because of that right now. So I had my list of excuses. until somebody showed me Romans chapter 3, verse 19, that all the world would become guilty before God and every mouth will be stopped. And then I realized there's no time for excuses there. I better have the Savior, and I put my trust in Him. And He has the final word. But to the unbeliever, the final word is, depart from me, I never knew you. And if the unbeliever even thinks that he has an excuse to be there, his mouth is going to be stopped immediately by the law that condemns him guilty as a sinner. And because of his rejection of the Savior, there's not another word to say. Won't that be a sad word for some who have never been saved? You know, that should give us a burden for souls, shouldn't it? That there's still time that they can put their trust in Him. He'll have the final word. But He'll also have the final word to the believer. And what will that be? Aren't you waiting to hear this? When you see Him face to face, and He says, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy Lord. Isn't that what we're longing to hear as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, it's wonderful because we're not saved by our own works. We're saved by His wonderful grace. By the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, when we put our trust in Him, we delight to hear His word. We're no longer not like Israel, staying a distance and say, let not God speak any more to us. But we long to hear what He has to say because we know that the words He has to say to us are not going to be in judgment, are not going to be a word of warning, are not going to be a word of condemnation, are not going to be a final word that we'll never see His face again, but He'll welcome us in to be able to gaze upon His face forever and forever and forever. Don't we long to see His face? To hear His word throughout all eternity. The face of our Savior. His mouth. And I'm not going to ask you what yours is like when you wake up in the morning. But I know what I do. I go for my toothbrush and my toothpaste. And my mouthwash. And I even go for dental floss. We all have to do that. Not so with the Lord. His mouth is most sweet. That's what the Song of Solomon tells us. Isn't it sweet to your heart tonight? I trust it is. As we listen to His voice, right through His word, shall we think about that? This is my beloved, this is my friend. His cheeks are like a bed of spices. His lips like lilies, dripping myrrh. His mouth is most sweet. Let us pray. Father, once again, we bow our hearts in Your presence and we want to thank Thee. Thou art the one who planted the ear so we know that You hear. Formed the eye so that we know that You see. You gave Your face to be beaten and the beard plucked from Your face. You endured the scorning and the spittings of sinners against Yourself, and You did not turn Your face away. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for this. We thank You that when there was a time to speak, You always spoke a word in season to those who were weary, a word in authority to those who needed to be told straightforwardly. You did not shrink back from not only telling the truth, but being the truth. We thank You, Lord, that we can count upon Thy word, that it is truth. We pray that tonight as we continue in Your presence throughout our evening, that we might be mindful that Your word will be the final word. And we pray that You would stir our hearts to those who are unsaved, those who we minister to and reach out to, that they might not hear that final word, depart from me, I never knew you, but that we might tell them about Your wonderful grace, that they could put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ before it's eternally too late. We thank You that we long to hear Your word to us. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. And there we'll see